finds I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me my error, I'll make the proper correction. In just a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Daniel has suggested. And if you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 22nd chapter, begin reading with me, if you will, at verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it would be that would do this thing. You know, there are many great and beautiful things that have been done in memory of somebody. You can go to Washington, D.C., and you'll find monuments made to presidents and other individuals of importance. And we have built those as a memorial. Or you can go to Nashville, Tennessee, and you'll find Andrew Jackson's statue, and you'll find James Polk's statue. And they're on the state grounds because we remember those men as presidents of this country, and they come from the state of Tennessee. And you can think about other great reminders that people have put, whether it be in a cemetery or whether it be some act that they've done, as a memorial. But I want to talk to you this morning about the greatest monument and the greatest memorial. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, we've already partaken of it, and I'm thankful for the prayer that Brother Jason and Brother Robbie uttered to put our mind upon what we were doing. I appreciated the fact that Brother Jason talked about the night in which the Lord's Supper was instituted. When you go back to the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, you find that in an upper room, in a house in Jerusalem, Jesus is speaking to 12 poor men. And that very night, he's going to be betrayed by one of them, fall into the hands of the enemy, and he will die upon a cross. But before all this takes place, he has prophesied what will happen. He tells them exactly what he will go through, and he establishes this memorial feast in memory of his body and his blood. Some 2,000 years have passed since then, and yet never a week has passed in all those years that followers have not remembered him in the Lord's Supper. And I want us to think about that the Bible teaches us the importance of remembering. Even under the Old Covenant, they had different memorial feasts. You remember that they were to take of the Passover once a year as a memorial to the fact that God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to the land of Canaan. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses told the Israelites, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage by the strength of the Lord. They were told in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter to remember the Sabbath day. Under the old covenant, on the seventh day, God had made creation. He rested. And under the old covenant, on the seventh day, they were to think about God and worship God. And they were to remember God and what God had done for them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, you remember the writer is talking to the young, and he says, remember thy creators in the days of thy youth. But when you come to the new covenant, you'll find Jesus tells us to remember Him. And in the Lord's Supper, we have a memorial feast that we should remember Him. And Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. But that raises a question. What should we remember about Jesus? One of those who sat at the table that night with Jesus later wrote, He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Those were penned by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. And what a beautiful example Jesus has left us. I believe that there are several things in the life of Christ I need to remember. First, I need to remember His humility. If you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of John and the 13th chapter. And looking into the book of John and the 13th chapter, you'll find that on the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, that He washes His disciples' feet. I want you to stop in a moment and get that thought into your mind. That was the job of a slave. And yet, my friend, because they walked everywhere, it was a custom that when you came to a home, that when you walked into the home, that the slave would wash the dust off your feet. But here, Jesus humbles Himself, girds Himself with a towel, and He stoops down and washes His disciples' feet, and He tells them that in the same spirit of humility, in verses 14 and 15, they should deal with one another. Have you ever thought I need to remember the humility of the Lord and emulate that in my life? I think about the fact that Jesus was humble. And it's a shame that many who claim to follow Him aren't. Many who claim to be His disciples walk around with a better than thou attitude. And yet Jesus was one of humility. And when I think about that night, I think about Jesus stooping and washing Peter's feet and washing Judas's feet. He washed the feet of the one who denied Him, and He washed the feet of the one who betrayed Him. Have you ever thought of the humility that Christ showed on that night to wash the disciples' feet? But secondly, we need to remember His prayerfulness. In John 17, the night when He took the bread and gave thanks for it, He prayed that His disciples would be kept from the evil that is in the world, and that they may be one in Christian faith and love. In John 17, you have what is identified as the high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying that these individuals that will be going into the world will be kept from the impurities of the world, that they would stay pure, that they would live a life dedicated to Him. And His prayer is that they would go out and do the work that God had intended them to do. I thought about the prayer of Jesus as He intercedes for His apostles. And I think about how He prayed for those that He loved and cared for. But there's a third thing. We need to remember how He resisted temptation. In Matthew chapter 4 or in Luke chapter 4, you remember that Jesus was tempted by the evil one. And you remember that here that Satan had come before Jesus and he had told Jesus that if he would bow before him, that he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And here he had tempted Jesus if he would just show his deity to the people, he wouldn't have to go to a cross. And you find temptation after temptation that the devil puts before him. And each time Jesus answered with Scripture, "It is written." I think about the fact that Jesus taught us how to resist temptation. Do so in remembrance of a prayerful desire to please God. If Peter had remembered that, he might have not have denied the Lord like he did. But there's a third thing I need to remember. I need to remember His compassion, sympathy, and forgiving spirit. Have you ever thought that even on the cross, for those who killed Him, He prayed in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Can you imagine looking down at the very ones who slapped you in the face and have mocked you and spit upon you? Can you imagine looking down upon them and praying that the Father would forgive them and give them opportunity to repent of their sins and be baptized as they were in Acts 2? I think about all through His life, Jesus showed compassion and sympathy. And even on the night that He's betrayed, John leans upon His breast and says in John 13:1, "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." Do you see His compassion and His sympathy? The greatest picture of love and compassion is Jesus on the cross. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, do we remember His humility? Do we remember His prayerfulness? Do we remember how He resisted temptation? Do we remember His compassion, His forgiving spirit? I want to ask you something else. Do we remember His resurrection? Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice that when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, that Paul brings to their mind some things. In verse 12, he said, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He said, either He's raised or He's not. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then also all those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitied. But look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen. What is He risen? He's risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Paul makes an argument against the people who are saying He's not risen. Paul says if He's not risen, your faith is empty. It's worthless. If He's not risen, you're still in your sins. You're still separated from God. You're still lost. His death on the cross doesn't mean anything if He's still in the grave. But He says in verse 20, now Christ is risen. I love that He says that with emphatic emphasis upon the fact that now He's risen. That God raised Him up. And we need to remember that He overcame death. He arose from the dead. He was triumphant over death. And He now sits at the right hand of God. Do we remember the resurrected Savior as much as we should? Do we remember the fact that He died, buried, and raised? I'll tell you, my friend, our hope is not in a dead Jesus. It's in a resurrected Christ. The fact that He arose from the dead by the power of God gives me hope. Look again, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 15. And look at what He says in verse 24. He said that then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts it into all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. And He said that He will destroy it. I want you to recognize, my friend, that our hope is in the fact that when we die, that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we too will one day rise. That one day we will be resurrected. So I raise the question. The wonderful life of Jesus is before us when we sit at His table and hear Him say, "Do this in remembrance of me." But I want to raise the question, how many times have we remembered Him since we last took the Lord's Supper? During the week, how often did you think about Jesus? Or yet, how many times have we forgotten? I sometimes am ashamed to think that if we don't think about Jesus and make Him the center of our life, but we only make Him a part, then I'll tell you, my friend, we are not following the example He's put before us. Open your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice something else. We need to remember His death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at what Paul said, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Notice verse 26. The Lord's death. Normally, we celebrate the birth of the world's great men, not their death. But what Jesus told us to remember was His death. Of all the great things He did and all the great sermons He preached and of all the miracles He performed, He wanted us to remember His death because of what His death meant. He told them that the bread was His broken body and that the fruit of the vine was His blood. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember we are sinners and that it is only His death for us on the cross that can take away the sting and stain of sin. Jesus paid it all to redeem our soul. And we need to remember that He died for me. I need to remember He died for me. And you need to remember He died for you to save you. But look again at 1 Corinthians 11:26. How often do I do it? Till He comes. We need to remember He's coming again. Jesus was going to the cross the very next day, and yet He said He would come again. If death would have been the end, then we would not celebrate His death and burial. But the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper is because He was rose. He rose from the dead. His resurrection ends death and leads to victory. And so I ask you a question. When you partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, what was on your mind? Did you really think about Him? Did you really picture Him on the cross? I know some didn't. I'm afraid maybe more than I imagined it. But my prayer is that I remember every first day of the week what Jesus did for me. But not just the first day of the week, every day what He was willing to pay for my soul. To remove the stain of sin. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, my friend, that's an important thing we're doing. Sometimes I'm afraid we try to rush through it. But it's a memorial to remember what Jesus did to save me. And I need to do it in remembrance of the fact He's coming. Isn't that beautiful? One day, I'll overcome the bonds of death if I'm a child of God because He first overcame the bonds of death when His Father raised Him. One day, His Father will raise us in John 5, either to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of condemnation. It depends upon if you came to Christ and gave Him your life. If you need to come to Christ and give Him your life, we pray you come.